As we come to look at God's word, let's come with anticipation and excitement, and let's pray for God's help. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of hearing it. And we pray now as we come to hear it that you would speak to us clearly through my words, that they may be faithful to your word. Amen. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been talking about rebuilding. How do we rebuild our church communities as we come out of the pandemic? And we've been looking at the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, as you may remember, was concerned about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. They've been broken down for 100 years or more. And despite the people having been back in Jerusalem for many years, they hadn't managed to rebuild the walls. And Nehemiah saw this as a disgrace. He saw it as the people being in disgrace. And so he wanted to do something about it, not because he loved architecture, not because he was concerned about the restoration of buildings, but he was concerned about the restoration of people and bringing them out of disgrace and bring them to the distinction that they should have as God's people. And we've seen, haven't we, over the last few weeks, as we looked at Nehemiah, that the foundation of what he was about was prayer. He prayed to God that God would do something. And God enabled the king of Persia to send Nehemiah 1,000 miles to go and work to rebuild the walls. And we saw that Nehemiah came as a caring leader. He came caring about what needed to happen, but also inspired the people to join with him in this task, giving them a vision for what they should be about and strengthening them against opposition. And so together, the whole people in Jerusalem worked to rebuild the walls, and they were quickly rebuilt. But Nehemiah was far more than walls. Nehemiah knew that the people of God, in order to be effective, in order to move from disgrace to distinction, needed to be rooted in God's word. It's God's word that builds us up, that creates a community that really reflects what God wants in this world, that creates a community that's not in despair or disillusionment, but is a community that's enlightened by God's vision for the world. It creates a community that can be the light to the world because they've been lit by God's truth. And so as we come to chapter 8, we see the people coming to hear God's word as Ezra, who was a sort of compatriot of Nehemiah, an expert in the law. He and a big team of people, including Nehemiah, preach and teach to the people. And this vision of God's word creating and building up, constructing a community that can really reflect God's truth, it's actually the Christian vision as well. Jesus, at the end of Matthew's gospel, said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Disciples are people eager to learn, eager to put into practice in their lives what they're learning from their master. And Jesus says, make disciples of Jesus himself, disciples of God. And what are the apostles meant to do? They're meant to teach the disciples to obey everything Jesus has commanded. They're to bring God's word to them. That was Jesus' vision. And just as Nehemiah and Ezra, as they brought the people together, as they rooted them in God's word, created a community not just with walls around Jerusalem, but a community that actually would flourish in its religious focus, would flourish in its identity as God's people, despite being politically oppressed by many empires for hundreds of years, all the way up until the time of Jesus. And of course, Jesus left those few disciples, but with the vision of his word and the power of the Spirit, they transformed the world. If we today want to be a church that rebuilds as it comes out of the pandemic, to be a church that is not in disgrace, but grows to be a distinctively God's people, making a difference to our world, bringing transformation to our world, then we need to be committed to God's word. We need to be like the people at the time of Nehemiah and Ezra and have the attitudes that they had when they came in Nehemiah chapter 8 to look at the Bible. So let's see exactly what goes on there. I've got 4 points. And we're talking partly about the attitude of the people, partly about the focus of the leaders. First of all, the attitude of the people. There was a real devotion here to God's word. Actually, we see that straight away in verse 1. It actually says, the people came to Ezra. Ezra had been in Jerusalem already at this point for about 13 years. No doubt he'd been teaching the word and encouraging people to take it seriously. But now the people come to Ezra and say, get out the book of the law. We want to hear from it. We want to find out about it. And they weren't just sort of vaguely interested. It says in verse 3 that he read it aloud from daybreak till noon, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Daybreak to noon, that's about 6 hours. When was the last time you heard a sermon for 6 hours? Now, I'm sure they had breaks, and it was pretty broken up, and it was a series of sermons. It's more like being at a Christian conference. But did you like to go to Christian conferences and hear God's word preached and spoken and taught? That's what devotion was going on here. And the people have this anticipation of the word. So in verses 5 and 6, Ezra opens the book and all the people stand up. And Ezra praises the Lord, and they all say amen and bow down and worship the Lord. This was the moment they've been looking forward to. This is the moment of delight as they come to hear God's word. They realize the awesomeness of hearing the creator of the universe speaking directly to them through this word. And they're excited. There's an anticipation about it. And of course, this was true of the early church, wasn't it? If you read Acts chapter 2, Luke tells us the first thing about the early church was that they were people that devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to God's word. I wonder how devoted are you to God's word? Are you more eager to watch Netflix or read your Bibles? Are you more dedicated and more regular at watching EastEnders as you are to hearing a sermon preached? Are you more influenced by your newspaper than you are by the scriptures? How devoted are you to God's word? How much time do you set apart each day just to read part of it and think about it and pray about it? Maybe with study notes or maybe just working through a scheme. How committed are you to coming regularly to church? I mean, at the moment, I don't know for most of you, especially you that are watching online, whether you are watching every week or not. Are you committed to regularly hearing a sermon? Maybe more than one sermon a week? How devoted are you to hearing God's word? How much do you realize that this really matters? If we're to be a community that rebuilds, not to be a community in disgrace, but a community of distinction, to be God's people as he really truly wants us to be, then we need to grasp the vision that God's word gives us. We need to hear God's word preached and to pay attention to it. That's what these people did. It wasn't the leaders doing it, this is what the people were doing. But of course, sometimes people are put off being devoted to God's word because they find it difficult, they find it hard. And maybe leaders in churches have made it harder than it should be. But actually, the attitude of the leaders in this case is what I want to call the democratization of God's word. In other words, they wanted to make sure that everyone, every member of the community, was able to hear and understand the word. And there's a number of things in the passage that point to that truth. So the whole assembly are there. It says men and women. This was no sexism here. All who could understand, probably children from a fairly young age, would have been there listening in. This was for everyone. No one was to be missed out. And he reads it at the Watergate, in the square, in the most public place where the most people could gather. He wanted to make sure as many people as possible could be there to hear God's words. And they built a platform, haven't they, for him to stand on so that he can stand up and he can speak and people can hear him and people can see the people that are speaking. This was a real democratization that enabled everyone to come and hear God's word. And Jesus, of course, when he came and preached, he didn't just preach in the temple. He went from village to village and tried to make sure that all the villages could hear God's word by sending out the disciples. He preached in big public spaces on the hillsides and by rivers, by lakes, so that many people could hear. He preached to the ordinary, normal people with stories and illustrations that they understood from their daily lives. He spent time teaching people that others rejected and had given up on spiritually. The sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes. He would spend time with them and make sure they too were included in hearing God's word. Are we serious about the democratization of God's word? How are we as churches doing at that? Are our buildings places that are accessible and welcoming to enable people to come and hear? We're blessed actually with large buildings where we can fit lots of people, hundreds of people could come and hear God's word in church on a Sunday. I know we can't do that at the moment because of COVID, but it's not long until we can. Do we long and desire that all kinds of people and many, many people in Ramsgate come and hear? And we're praying, do you pray for the preachers? Do you pray for me? Do you pray for other people that preach? Do you pray that we can be clear? We can explain God's word in a way that all understand. Martin Luther famously said that when he preaches, he wants to preach so that both the professor at the university understands and gets some truth from the message, and the slave girl, or the servant girl, in the kitchen can understand as well. Do pray that as we work, as I work and others work in our sermons, that we can make them accessible and understandable for people so that all can hear God's word, all can understand what it means for them, just as Ezra and the others worked hard here to explain and help people understand God's word. And of course, we do need to look at other ways of sharing God's word, of getting it out there. And the good thing about the pandemic is that we've managed to go online. We can broadcast these sermons on YouTube so that people wherever in the world can hear them. But actually, do you help with that? Do you share the services? Do you share the sermons so that others can hear, particularly ones that may be spoken to you? And can you say to people, look, on social media or something, I found this sermon really helpful with me at this point. Why don't you listen to it as well? Are you concerned that more and more people, all kinds of people, hear God's word? Are you concerned about that children come to hear God's word? Are you concerned and praying for our Sunday club groups and our groups for young people where they too can hear God's word taught in a way that is relevant and accessible for them at their age? Are you praying and looking and maybe encouraging people to take up roles to make that happen so that we can really relaunch those effectively in September? The leaders of Ezra and Nehemiah's time wanted the whole community to hear God's word. But of course, some people are reluctant to hear God's word today, aren't they? Some people fear that in listening to the Bible being spoken, that they'll be condemned. Maybe they've heard sermons that are just nothing but condemnation. And so they don't want to listen to God's word. They don't want to hear it. And actually, as we come to this passage, we discover that when the people heard the word of God, their response was that they wept. In verse 9, it says, "Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the word of the Lord." They were distraught at God's word. Why was that? Well, God's word is challenging, isn't it? God's word doesn't just tell us we're okay. It doesn't tell us that you're basically a good person. It points out where we've gone wrong. It diagnoses the root problems of our soul. It challenges us deeply. And as the people of Nehemiah's time read through the Bible and heard it explained to them, as we see in chapter 9, they realized that as God's people, they had constantly rejected and turned away from the one who loved them, the one who cared for them, and followed false gods. And they realized in their own lives that they weren't really taking God seriously enough, and they weren't really living in the way God wanted them to do so. When we hear God's word spoken, it will challenge us. It will challenge us about areas of our life. It will challenge us about the way we live. It will challenge us about the way we think and speak. It will challenge us deeply about our attitudes. And we may feel condemned by that. Jesus, when he came, he spoke some very challenging words to all kinds of people. After all, Jesus wasn't crucified because he told everyone they were basically all right. Jesus wasn't crucified because he went around saying, God loves you. Jesus was crucified because he challenged what was wrong, particularly about the religious leaders of those days. He told it straight. He brought God's word to them, and that wasn't comfortable. In fact, for some of the religious leaders, it was so uncomfortable that they wanted him dead. And yet the cross actually shows us, doesn't it, that we are not basically good. It shows us that our attitude to God is that when he sends his son, we will have him crucified. When we hear God's word, when we hear even the heart of the gospel, it cuts deep down to our very soul. And we can be distraught at what we hear. It says in Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Let's not sugarcoat God's word. Let's not pretend that it's always nice to hear, it's always comfortable to hear. But let's remember, even sometimes when things are uncomfortable to hear, when things are hard to hear, we still need to hear them. They're still for our good. After all, if you went to the doctor and the doctor examined you and then came up with a diagnosis that you had some serious illness, that's not easy to hear, is it? That's not very comfortable to hear at all. That's hard to hear. We may not want to hear it at all. And yet it's for our good that we hear it, because then we realize that we need to accept the treatment that can be offered. And we can find healing rather than death. And actually that's the same with the Bible. Although the Bible challenges us, it challenges us not with the aim of condemning us, but with the aim of bringing us to change, to be transformed, and to look to God's salvation. And so when the leaders see the people weeping, they want to reassure them and say, don't be distraught at God's word, but delight in God's words. Because actually God's word is a word that, yes, challenges you. It, yes, shows you where things have gone wrong. Yes, shows you where your relationship with God has broken down. But it does far more than that. That's just the first step that moves you towards healing, that moves you towards reconciliation with God, that moves you to forgiveness, that moves you to transformed lives that really live for God in a way that brings glory to him and joy to you. That's what God's word does. You can delight in it. And so they say again and again, look, be happy, rejoice, celebrate hearing God's word. This is a holy day. Actually, we get our word holiday from the word holy day. And when you go on holiday, you don't go on holiday to be miserable, do you? At least I hope not. You go on holiday to party, to enjoy yourself, even if it's raining in Devon at the time. People are saying, look, This is a special day. You're hearing God's words. Words that, yes, will challenge you, but ultimately will bring you healing and restoration, will help you move from a people that are in disgrace to a people that have distinction as God's people. Rejoice in this day. This is a special day, a wonderful day. Party. And actually, as you read on in chapter 8, they go back to God's word and discover that they meant to, at this stage in the year, be celebrating the Festival of Tabernacles. It's a great festival, a celebration. They're meant to enjoy it and rejoice in it. They go and live in sort of kinds of tents or temporary booths to remember God's rescue of them as they came out of Egypt and lived in the desert, in the wilderness, in booths. They're celebrating God's salvation to their people. And actually, when you go into chapter 9 and you read on, you discover that although chapter 9 is a confession, although it's sort of saying what the people have done wrong throughout their history, actually far more emphasizes how wonderful God is, how God was patient with the people, how God was gracious to the people, how God was compassionate to the people, how God was loving to the people, how God was faithful to his promises to the people. It's a confession that's full of hope and delight in what God has done, even as it confesses the wickedness of people. And that summary verse in chapter 9, verse 33, it says, "In all that has happened to us, you, God, have been just. You have acted faithfully while we did wrong." The message of the Bible is of God's grace. Yes, we need to accept that we're not as good as we might like to think we are. But how much one more wonderful to discover that God loves us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross, that we might find his grace, that we might find forgiveness. So as we look forward to gathering together once more, fully to hear God's word at some point, I was hoping we could say next week, but hopefully at some point of the summer, let's come with anticipation of God's word. Let's come with a devotion to want to hear God's word. Let's pray that as we hear it's taught clearly and it's accessible for everyone. Let's be ready to be challenged. But most of all, as we come together, let's celebrate together. Let's rejoice in the word, because the more we do that as a community, the more we'll encourage that devotion to hear this wonderful book being taught to us and to read it for ourselves, that we may truly delight in the words of our loving God, and that we may move from being a community in disgrace to a community of distinction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can delight in it. We thank you that it is you speaking to us. Help us to be devoted to reading it for ourselves, to hearing it taught, to discussing it with others. We pray for all teachers and leaders that they can teach it clearly and effectively. Help us to accept the challenges it brings to us, but to delight in your healing and restoration that it promises to us. In your name we pray. Amen.